Good morning, each one. So good to be with you on another beautiful Lord's Day we've been blessed with. So good to see so many to be able to assemble together to worship God in spirit and truth. And we're so thankful for even those who are visiting with us, encouraged by your presence. I invite you to take your Bibles out and be open to the book of Proverbs, please. The book of Proverbs in chapter 29. Again, that's Proverbs 29. The wise man said long ago, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Fear is something that men have been inclined to feel and experience since the very beginning. In the cool of the day, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve heard the Lord approaching, and they tried to hide themselves. "Where are you, Adam?" You know the first words out of Adam's mouth? "I was afraid. I was afraid." You think about when God summoned who would become a great leader, great prophet, great lawgiver, but Moses, and he had great fear that he had to overcome. But the fear factor, it's something that we can all relate to, that we can all experience. And the Bible has a lot to say about this subject, but here the wise man reminds us the fear of man, that brings a trap, it brings a snare for us. But whoever trusts in the Lord, that man, that woman shall be safe. Let me illustrate it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And also in Numbers chapter 13. And go ahead and grab both of those, but let's take it in order, even though I said 1 Samuel first. Grab Numbers 13, and also if you want to, we'll be going there momentarily to 1 Samuel 17, but just a couple of examples of the fear of men. You know, here should have been a very joyous occasion when we come to chapter 13 in our Bibles of Numbers. Because here is that second major promise that God had made to Abraham and to his descendants. "This land in which you dwell, Abraham, I'm going to give to your descendants." Then he didn't even have a son. But Abraham believed him. Your descendants will be as the sand of the seashore, as the stars in the heaven, without number. And finally, the great nation of Israel that's come out of Egypt after the 10 plagues against the Egyptians. The crossing of the Red Sea, the providing for them as a journey. And they're on the precipice there. They're ready to go in, and the spies are sent to the land. 12 spies, a leader from each tribe. And they come back here near the end of chapter 13. And they show the children of Israel the fruit of the land, the bounty of the land. And they acknowledge in verse 27 that indeed it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. "Nevertheless," verse 28, "the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people. In other words, they caused a stir with everything they just said. He quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We cannot do this. Yes, God was right, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, but we do not stand a chance against the nations of the land of Canaan. Again, this should have been a time of great enthusiasm and excitement. We're about to dispossess these people. We're about to inherit this land that God has promised to our fathers, to us. And 10 of their leaders says we can't do it, and they discourage the hearts of the people. And you come into chapter 14 of Numbers, look at verse 6 beginning, "But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." You know, fear led to 40 years wandering in the wilderness. You know, fear led to many on this occasion dying. You know, fear and a lack of faith and trust in God led to that whole older generation dying the next 40 years. And their children growing up, and they inherited the land of promise. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe. You know who was safe? Joshua and Caleb and their families. That's the only ones of that generation. Because they didn't fear man. They knew God was with them. Their protection's taken from them. They don't stand a chance. They're our bread. God's with us. Don't fear them. But they wouldn't listen. I also think of the outstanding story and example of in the Scriptures of 1 Samuel chapter 17. When we have the threat of the Philistines and their champion Goliath, and how for 40 days, day and night, two times a day, he challenged any man of Israel to come and face him in battle. "And if your man beats me, kills me, we'll be your servants. But if I kill him, you'll be our servants. Why should we all go to war and battle?" But no man dared, during the course of the 40 days, to go facing. Not the king, not even the king's sons, not even his soldiers, not even his mighty men of Saul. No one, until a young shepherd boy, a youth, a young man, perhaps a teenager at the time, showed up in camp simply to check on his father's sons, his brothers, Jesse sending, to go check on his brothers, to bring supplies, to bring food to his brothers and to the captains. And he found out what was going on. And he couldn't believe it, that someone would dare defy the living God, the God of Israel. And he said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And word came to Saul's ears. But notice in verse 11 and verse 24 of 1 Samuel 17, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine," speaking of Goliath, "they were dismayed and greatly afraid." In verse 24, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." Why? The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. What was the difference there in the book of Numbers with the 10 leaders and Joshua and Caleb? What was the difference between David and everyone else, all the other men? Well, they all feared except for Joshua and Caleb because they put their trust in God. They all feared in 1 Samuel 17 against Goliath except for David because he put his absolute faith and trust in God. And he knew the Philistine didn't stand a chance. Not because of his fighting ability, but because of who was on his side. And you know the rest of the story. But a message, a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible is this: do not fear. Do not fear. In Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 1, After these sayings, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your protection, your exceedingly great reward." In Exodus chapter 14, as Israel stood before the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was bearing down upon them, Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." But they were fearful. They said, "Why didn't you leave us there in Egypt? We didn't have it so bad, but now we're about to be slaughtered out here." I mean, God had already demonstrated through the 10 plagues His power to protect them and to conquer their enemies. And already, so soon after leaving Egypt, they're dreadfully afraid. Moses said, "Don't be afraid." And of course, we know what this illustrates, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1, we read, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you." From our scripture reading text this morning that Brother Dan read for us from Deuteronomy chapter 31, you remember what that text was about? It's about what we just talked about, what we just studied about. They're about to go dispossess the Canaanite, the nations of Canaan. And yes, this is after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. This is the older, next generation, the younger generation now who's older, who's about to go dispossess them. And Moses is about to die. He's 120. That's when he died. And he's given this final message, in a sense, to the children of Israel, not to be afraid, to take courage. And then he turns to Joshua before all the children of Israel and tells him as well. "But be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." It seems like we read something just like that in Hebrews chapter 13. In verses 5 and 6 to us under the new covenant. Joshua chapter 1, next book, similar message. God said to him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." In the book of Wisdom again, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 25 and 26, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God." Coming to the New Testament, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul and said to him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." When you think of Paul, do you think of someone that was afraid, that was fearful? I don't. But he was at times. Just like you and I, he had to overcome fears. He said when he wrote to the Corinthians, "I was with you in much fear and trembling," in 1 Corinthians 2. In verses 2 and 3. The Lord knew he needed strengthening on this occasion when he was in that very place in the city of Corinth preaching the gospel. "Do not be afraid, Paul. I'm with you. Don't keep silent. Keep preaching boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ." In Revelation, the final book of the Bible, final book of the New Testament, in chapter 1, in verses 17 and 18, John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" Don't be afraid, John. This is who I am. And this is what I can do and what I will do. And though the Word of God repeatedly exhorts the people of God, exhorts us not to be afraid, sometimes we are. Certain events, certain individuals that we encounter in life, certain circumstances in life that causes us fear. And so what are we to do when we are made afraid? What ought we to do? Why don't we ask David? When I am afraid, I will trust in You. In God whose Word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? David, you ever feel fear? Yeah, read Psalms. And when I am, what did David remind himself? I'm going to put my trust in God. Isn't that what Proverbs 29:25 said? The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. And so let's think about that. And let's dig into that a little bit more this morning. Whenever I'm afraid, that's the text we just had up, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Again, in the book of wisdom, you remember the words of Solomon in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6? Let's be reminded of those great words from this great text. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I need to be reminded of that. We all need to be reminded of that. And the Bible reminds us over and over, because the fear factor is a common experience for mankind, for humankind. And again, there's going to be circumstances that arise, and there's going to be people in our lives, and there's going to be situations that take place that are going to, I think, sometimes naturally cause fear. But fear can take a hold of us if we allow it. And we can forget these fundamentals, but these essential things of how important it is, especially the expectation that God has of His people, not to fear them, fear Him with a godly reverence and respect, and put all of our trust in God. Not lean on our own understanding or the understanding of others. In all our ways acknowledge Him. Let Him direct our paths. So whenever I'm afraid, remember this, I will put my trust in You, God. Whenever I'm afraid of the coronavirus, there's a present, current day situation. I need to remember I'm going to put my trust in God. As you turn to Romans chapter 8, you know exactly, you can relate to this point readily because we're living through it right now. But there's great fear that's been attached to this. And it doesn't mean it's not a reality, because it is. It's not a hoax. There is a virus. It has infected millions, thousands at least, throughout the world. But in our own country, over 50,000, I know, have died. And so it is a reality. It is, with the circumstances we're living through, some brethren refer to as the present distress. But also, there's been so much fear, and I think a lot of it is, without trying to get into any politics of it, media, a lot of media-driven fear. You think of some of the original models, and in America, over 2 million were projected to die. And we're far, far off that mark, and I hope we stay far away from that mark. But it started at like 2.2 million are going to more than likely die. Well, what does that do? And they kept dropping the model number and dropping the model number to when they got to 60 to maybe 100,000. That's getting now more in realistic range, it seems. But, and then it's in the news constantly. If you're paying attention, you're hearing it constantly. And here's how many are infected, and here's how many died, and here's how many infected, and here's how many died. And that's every day, every day. And I don't recall them doing that with anything else, but they have done that with this, the coronavirus. And again, we can get down the weeds on that. But the bottom line, it's caused a lot of fear. And dare I say, I think fear, even in the hearts of many Christians in this country, throughout the world. And again, it's not, don't acknowledge it's a reality. Don't acknowledge that those who are most vulnerable are the elderly. That's a fact. And those whose immune systems are more depressed, and because they have a certain situation, they have identified you are more susceptible to this virus, that there you should not be very, very careful and cautious. But I think we can walk in wisdom, common sense and good judgment, and not all out fear. I refuse to live my life in fear. That doesn't mean it's separate apart from wisdom, but not fear. But in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says to the saints in Rome in verse 35 beginning, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look back at verse 35. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress, shall disease, shall a virus, shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, he goes on to say, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life is going to be able to separate us from the love of God. That's a fact. That's a truth. When this world is on fire, that's not going to change. I saw last night a post by a brother in Christ, a friend, a fellow gospel preacher, Stan Adams. He said, just as an observation from my lovely, smart, and godly wife, and that's Carla, he said, as we talked about the present situation and considered the seriousness of things, we also discussed the other side of things too. She observed that she does not want to stop living to keep from dying. Let that sink in. She observed that she does not want to stop living to keep from dying. While neither of us want to pass from this life anytime soon, the truth is we just do not know when or where life will be gone. The Lord has told us that we are not to be anxious or fretful, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, we are to make our requests known to God. We are told to lean not on our own understanding. The proverb writer also told us that we are to enjoy the fruit of our labor. Overreaction and extremism needs to be guarded against as we consider where we are going and how we are going to live from this point onward. No doubt these times have been serious, but sooner or later we are all going to have to come out of our caves and face the world and life and go on with our lives. We cannot do away with all risk. We must be cautious and careful, but not phobic. We walk by faith and not by sight. I said, amen. Phobic is an extreme or irrational fear. Respect the virus. Be informed. Take precautions, especially if I'm going to be more vulnerable to it. Protect my loved ones. But don't live in fear. Just like God tells us over and over in His Word, don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything. Philippians 4, 6. Would I be going out on a ledge to say He doesn't want us either to live a life with fear, filled with fear? Wisdom, yes. Walk in wisdom. But not fear. Whenever I'm afraid of cancer, whenever I'm afraid of some other life-threatening disease, I'm going to remind myself, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to put my trust in you, God. as difficult as that is, as even feelings of trepidation or even fear come over me, when I'm told to set my house in order as Hezekiah was of old, it doesn't mean that it doesn't faze me. It doesn't mean it doesn't upset me. It doesn't mean tears are not shed. But it does mean I'm going to draw closer to God. And I'm going to keep trusting Him with all my heart. And I'm not going to let fear rule my heart and my life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And with cancer and other life-threatening diseases, oftentimes that's quite visible, what it does to the toll it takes on the physical body. Though our outward man is perishing, what's going on inside of us? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. And let me remind you, who's writing this? This ain't me. This is Paul. And what he's experienced, what he's gone through, what he knows he's going to go through in the future. For our light affliction, he says, is but for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember scriptures such as this. We get a virus. We get something like as terrible as cancer or some other life-threatening disease. My outward man may be perishing. My inward man or woman is being renewed day by day. And this is temporary. I'm heading toward the eternal. Whenever I'm afraid of losing my job, of losing my income, what is it? 22, 26 million? And it'll keep climbing as long as things continue to remain shut down in many states. I saw a statistic put out by the New York Times, a tweet. The working population of 25 states have lost their jobs. 50 states, right? The working population of 25 states so far have lost their job. That's devastating. That's devastating, yes, to the nation, but it's devastating to those individuals, to those families, perhaps some here. And that can easily, readily cause fear. How am I going to pay the lights? Keep the lights on. How am I going to pay the mortgage payment? How am I going to get groceries? How am I going to do this, do that? In a very text where Jesus says, do not worry, three times. And He talks about, don't worry about what you put on your body, what you'll eat, what you drink, food, drink, clothing. He's talking about the necessities of life in this text. God takes care of the birds, the air. You are much more valuable. Will He not also take care of you, O you little faith? So don't worry. What He says in verse 33 is what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In the context, all these things are the necessities of life. Well, I don't know, God. Well, here's the thing. That takes faith. That takes trust. I put God first. I keep putting Him first. My needs are going to be met. I'm reminded of one of Sister Bell's favorite passages. Of course, she has an incredible memory. This goes back to when she was young. It's one she heard from her father often. In Psalm 37, and in verse 25, so think about it, 97 going on 98, and she still remembers what her dad said when she was young. I have been young, Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I'm old, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. What I take from that is if I take care of my business, and my first business should be of priority in my life always is putting God first. God will provide. The Lord will provide. Put your trust in Him. Whenever I'm afraid of the threats and the violence of men, I will put my trust in You, God. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending His disciples out in what's called the limited commission. But really, a lot of what He says here in Matthew 10 pertains to really Matthew 28 and the Great Commission and what they would face after His ascension into heaven. But quite a bit contained here in Matthew 10 is warnings about the persecution they would face, the opposition, the hatred, even from family, loved ones, that you will even be put to death, persecuted and put to death. And in that context, He said in verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't fear men. Even in the context of if they're so violent and opposed to you that they take your life. He goes on in verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men." Verse 33, "Therefore, whoever denies Me before men." Again, that's in the context of being brought up on trial, being persecuted. Your life is on the line. Don't fear men. Even then, don't fear men. They can take your life. They can't touch your soul. Be faithful to God. Keep trusting in Him. Think about Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. Revelation chapter 2. Usually we just quote that last part. I want us to notice the entirety of that verse as Christ specifically addresses the saints that compose the church in Smyrna. He says, "Do not," are you there? Revelation 2 verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." It's not "you may," "you will." But don't fear it. Don't fear any of those things. "Indeed," He says, "the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days, which, Book of Revelation, I don't think a literal 10 days, but a number representing a complete period of time. "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." For many, it wouldn't just be living a peaceful to a ripe old age and then passing away. In light of that verse, persecuted, imprisoned, be faithful to the point of giving your life, to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. But He begins by saying what? Do not fear any of those things. How do you get through those kind of times? When fear is a natural response and reaction. If they're coming to persecute me because of my faith, because of your faith in Christ, my beliefs that are rooted in the Bible, and they come to imprison me as they did in Acts 8 with me and the Christians there, and they're going to maybe put me to death. Don't fear. Keep putting your trust. Be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. Temporary, eternal. Temporary, eternal. What's it all about? What's it all about for us? Whenever I'm afraid of teaching the lost, I'm going to remind myself, Jesse, put your trust in the Lord. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us, what? For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. God's not the source of that. He wants His people, look through the Bible, we highlight a lot of those passages, He wants His children, the people of God, to be brave, to be courageous, not to be fearful. Now, you think about evangelism, how many people out here in the world are going to be taught if we allow fear to rule our hearts? Coronavirus aside and what's going on, just take evangelism. How many people are we going to teach if we allow fear to overwhelm us? Well, I might say the wrong thing. I might drive them away further. I'm not a very good teacher. Think back to Moses, Exodus 3, all the excuses. We have to overcome those. We have to overcome our fear with God's help. And remember, the power is not in me anyways, are you? It's right here. It's right here. For I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whenever I'm afraid of dying, I will put my trust in you. See, I think that's a lot of what's going on right now. Shut down. You go out, you may get the virus, you may die. Well, we know those again who are more susceptible. Got to stay in our homes. I don't know, next virus come along, shut everything down. I don't know. But I do know this. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I ought not to fear dying. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ came to release us. We don't have to be afraid of death. If we are, we need to read this passage and some others. Maybe that says something about my lack of faith. Maybe that says something about my lack of trust in the Lord. If I'm just living a life of fear, and I have a fear of dying. I was talking to a brother just this past week who was in conversation with another brother in Christ and about the current situation. He says, I just don't understand. Why would Christians be afraid of dying? Of even getting the virus. Again, like Brother Stan and Sister Carla worded, it's not that we're in a hurry, that we don't want to remain here longer. I think most of us do. But not a fear of dying. In Hebrews 9:27, we know that we all have an appointment with death. And it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's a reality of life. Life here is a vapor. It's short. It doesn't mean I'm hurrying, rushing to it. It doesn't mean I don't want to stay here longer with April and the children. I do. But I don't know how long I have. I didn't know my dad was only going to have to age 50, almost 51, 18. I'd lose him. I didn't know that. Or my cousin lived to age 33 or whatever it may be. Or my spouse, suddenly they find cancer. And fight it, but not have long. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Have we forgotten that? This is not meant as a rebuke. It's meant as a reminder and as exhortation. I'm not saying all of you are afraid. I don't know what you're personally thinking or feeling. But the message over and over in Scripture is do not fear. Do not be afraid. And David said, whenever I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, God. And then he said, declaring, I am not afraid. In the very next verse, Psalm 56, 3 and 4. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I don't know. Personally, I think I'd rather do the coronavirus and have hospital care and all that than face the fiery furnace and die that way. But they didn't flinch. They were caught. You didn't bow down. They were reported on, snitched on, given another opportunity. No, we're not going to bow down. Our God will deliver us whom we serve. If He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Cast them in. That's courage. That's trust in the Lord. That's no fear. Of dying. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. John 14:1. You believe in me? You believe in my Father? Believe also in me. David said in Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If you will, take out your hymn book to the song selected for our invitation song. Walk in wisdom. Be wise. Use common sense for yourself, especially those of our loved ones who are older, those with conditions with their health who are more susceptible to what's going on. But let us not live our lives in fear. And let's be reminded of what David says here. The Lord is what? He's our salvation. In fact, no other name given under heaven by which we will be saved than His name. Acts 4:12. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so if you would be saved, you must come to Jesus on Jesus' terms. You must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, John 3:16. So you will not die in your sins, John 8:24. You must repent of your sins, turn away from them, turn to God. In repentance, Acts 2:38, Acts 17:30. "And with your mouth be willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead," Romans 10:9-10. "And be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins," Acts 2:38. I think my greatest fear was before I obeyed the gospel, when I knew I was lost, when I knew if the Lord came or if something happened to me, I wouldn't be going to heaven. And maybe you're living with that fear right now, and you understand the gospel plan of salvation. There's no reason to leave or to pillow your head tonight, as I did for too long, in fear. But you can sleep peacefully with confidence when you're a child of God, and you've obeyed the gospel and your sins have been washed away. And then when we sin, after we have obeyed the gospel, that as long as we humble ourselves, repent, and confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. But let us all, with all our heart, put our trust in Him. Fear God, not men. If you accept the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and we sing.